Good morning. Well, I'm Ron Young, as most of you know, and somewhat nervous, but I'm working on casting my anxiety on the Lord, which is part of the verse we're going to be talking about. I'm going to be speaking on our greatest enemy and our greatest friend, basically pride versus humility. And the scripture verse that I've been working on is 1 Peter 5, 5 to 7. Now, I didn't really come wanting to preach on pride and humility. I don't think it's a particularly easy topic. And I was only intending on possibly doing this as an ABF session. Jim Walker asked me late last summer if I'd consider teaching an ABF class, and I said sure, and he said, well, why don't you pray about it and figure out when and what you'd like to do? And this was before Pastor David totally got here and got involved. And so I had mentioned that also to him. Well, he's been doing ABS, so I thought, well, I'm doing okay. And I was still reading on humility and pride. And anyway, and then two or three months ago, he said, well, Ron, I'm going to be gone for a couple of weekends, two Sundays in July. Would you like to preach? And you'd mentioned pride and humility. He said, that would go along really well with what I've been preaching on. And I go, okay, I'll pray on it. And so I did do praying and felt really led to do this. And this has been a really humbling experience. In fact, it's been humbling too because a number of people here that I consider good friends have said that they've been praying for me about this. And to me, you know, that's really humbling also. And so thank you, those of you that have been doing that can use it. One of the things that I really have found is that my pride is much wider, much bigger than I've imagined, and my humility is way, way smaller than I have imagined. In fact, I've been caught up by this in just how proud I am that I've got some humility. And it reminds me of probably some of you have seen the mystery series on PBS that has Agatha Christie's as a detective mystery, and the main character is Hercule Poirot, who is this little Belgian detective with a very precise waxed mustache, a bowler hat, and walks in these precise little measured steps. And he's got an assistant named Miss Limon, and it's set in probably the 30s, I think, or 40s, somewhere in there. And anyway, Hercule walks into her office, like going off through hers to his office, and he's reading this book, and she goes, Mr. Poirot, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading a book on humility. In fact, I'm going to become an expert on humility. I think I will probably end up being the most humble man in the world. And I say that to say that that is not me. You are looking at a very proud man. I have to admit that to you. I am not particularly humble. At least the more I look at it, the more I realize how much pride I have. And I am not a humble man. I'd like to be. I'd like to think there is some there, but it's hopefully growing. And so what I have to say here today is not going to be from me. Anything of any import is going to come from God. And what I'm going to talk about is not original to me. I don't think there's hardly a word in this that's an original thought of my own. I've gleaned it from Scripture, from other books, a couple of which I'll be referring to in the next 2 weeks. This one called The Prideful Soul's Guide to Humility. Great title. Is really, really good. And Pastor David has mentioned this one by C.J. Mahaney, Humility, True Greatness. And if you had one book to read on humility, I would probably pick this one first and this one second. And there's several others I've delved into that are also very good. But it's definitely a serious subject. So let's pray and start off right now. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you that we are here today. Thank you that you've gathered us together. Thank you for where you've placed us. I would pray that you would open our hearts and to hear this, what you have to say. I would pray that you would anoint me to preach what you would have me to preach. And I just ask this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Okay. The passage, 1 Peter 5, 5-7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, the context of this is that Peter was preaching this to the Gentiles in Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia, and also Pontus, which is modern-day Turkey, basically, north of the Bible land. And they were a people that was fairly widely dispersed. They were under distress and suffering and being persecuted for their faith. They also were exiles, a lot of them, from where they lived. And they also, Peter saw that they were also spiritual exiles, waiting for their, seeking, like we are, waiting for our Heavenly Father. We're not particularly persecuted for our faith. We're not particularly exiled, most of us. Now, what is the main point of the passage? Believers should be humble. Peter states this in three different ways. And this is now in your fill in blanks and stuff. You'll see it. Peter states this in three different ways. The first way is in 5 is younger men be subject to or submissive to, which means being humble toward elders, which probably means the youth in that day were rebellious. They didn't want to line up under leadership. They were resistant to it. Much it seems like today. And I don't believe this has changed much, because I read a commentary on this passage by Martin Luther, and he went on and on about the young men of today are rebellious, they don't pay attention to their leaders, they don't take care of their responsibility. I mean, he had a whole litany of stuff. This is written 500 years ago, and I'm going, gosh, it sounds like it could be on the nightly news what he's talking about. So now, the second way of being humble that he talks to us about being humble is all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, the term here, clothe, is a term for a slave covering his garments with an outer apron-like garment that's tied with a knot. And it's the same word that was used when Christ was described as taking off his outer garment and putting on an apron or putting on a robe that he used to put on in Luke 18, where he washed the disciples' feet. So he put on basically a servant or slave's robe to go and serve us through the apostles. The third way that we're to be humble is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, which means to give yourselves entirely to God, to line up under his mighty hand is like a military term where you've got a hierarchy that the people that underneath the commanders and leaders line up or submit themselves or humble themselves willingly to their leadership. And it means to align ourselves under him. Now, the mighty hand of God can be when they talk about in the both Old and New Testaments of the mighty hand of God, it can be a hand of deliverance, like delivering the Israelites. It can be a hand of protection, how God protects them, protects us. It can be a hand of provision, you know, like where he provided the manna and he provides for us today. And it can also be a hand of discipline. And that's probably more what comes to mind when we start talking about pride. Then in the passage, Peter gives us four incentives to be humble. One, God is opposed to the proud. He stands directly squared off against the proud, and all of us to some extent are proud. And that also is a military term. It's like lining up as a front to stand opposed to an enemy. As opposed to the proud, God resists them, he sends judgment, and he hides from the proud. And to me, this became more and more obviously serious and a real concern to me. The second incentive is that God gives grace to the humble, which is just the opposite. God leans towards us. He inclines himself towards us. He freely extends himself to us, himself and his favor, wanting to bless us and be near us. I mean, it's a great picture of comfort and warmth and all of that. Totally the opposite of what pride is. Then number three, the third incentive, is God will exalt the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you. And the proper time is probably not most of the time, in my experience, our time. I mean, it may be now, but it may be only sometime in our lifetime, and it may not even be until we enter the life to come. We don't really know, but I know that I get impatient with God sometimes about that. I think it's time. In fact, I think it's past time. In fact, I can't believe how long he's left me here sometimes. The fourth incentive is he will care for the humble, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting, this word casting is literally to throw, as in like throwing a blanket onto a horse, a mule, a donkey, so that they can carry that burden for us and we don't have to. It's the same word that was used in Luke 19:35, where they said, and they brought it to Jesus, the colt, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. So we're to cast our anxieties totally away, and it's an active thing. It is not a it's not a passive kind of thing, and it's not necessarily based on whether we feel like it or not. This is a command of God to cast our anxieties. It's not, you know, if you can or when you feel like it or when you're tired of holding them. God just says do that. So the message of the passage is be a humble person. As a humble person, God will give you grace, exalt you at the proper time, and care for you so you don't have to be anxious. If you are proud, God will be against you in your pride. All of this was pretty humbling because I kept looking at more at my pride than where I was humbled, because there's a lot more of it. So the exact opposite of humility, as we've mentioned, is pride. And we're primarily today going to be exploring the pride side of the equation. Next week I'll come back to you and we'll see how many of you come back, and we'll talk about humility, which hopefully will be a little less serious, but maybe not a lot. I don't know. I'm still working on it. In fact, you see all of these little markers. Those are things that are marked about humility that I need to look more into. So what is pride? Pride is the word, the Greek word it is hyperphanos, from hyper or over, and phano to shine or show. So it's showing yourself above others, arrogant, proud, often associated with rejecting of God, even in our innermost thoughts. And Webster's definition of pride is inordinate self-esteem, conceit, proud or disdainful behavior or treatment, or just disdain. It's an attitude of self-sufficiency, independence, self-righteousness, boastfulness, superiority. We all have it. We all fit somewhere in the following description, which is taken from A Prideful Soul's Guide to Humility. By the way, it's by Thomas Jones and Michael Fontenot, if you are wanting to look at that. And once again, there's more fill-in things here. Quote, pride looks down on others. Pride does not listen well. It is stubborn. Pride is not eager to learn because it's confident in what it already knows. Pride is not quick to admit wrong because it fears it may look bad or lose position. Pride is competitive and is easily threatened. Pride is insecure. Pride is not grateful. Pride finds it hard to rejoice in the success of others. What quality is most detested by God? What attitude of heart will always bring about a downfall? What character trait will ensure that there will be division? What quality cannot coexist with love? In each case, the answer is pride, and is clearly stated throughout Scripture, throughout the Old and New Testament. In just a second here. And as I looked at this, everywhere I looked, it became obvious to me, blatantly obvious. In fact, I was surprised that I hadn't been really thought of this or been aware of it or whatever. I hadn't even really heard anybody talk about it. And that is that every sin has its root in pride. You know, and I kind of railed against that. I thought, well, not every sin. It can't be every sin. So I tried to think of a sin that didn't have a pride as its root, and I could not think of one. And if anybody does think of a pride that doesn't have its root in sin, please come and let me know. I'd like to talk about it. I just couldn't think of one. And pride really is deadly because it keeps us from seeing our tremendous need for God. It keeps me from seeing my tremendous need for God because I get really self-sufficient about I can do this. And some of you know that I like doing a lot of projects and all of this, so I'm very self-sufficient. Well, I can do it myself, and I can do it myself. It carries over to most areas of my life. But Psalms 10:4 says, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him." So in our pride, we absolutely do not seek God. I don't seek God, especially when I'm covered in pride. Also, as I studied this, I became really interested in what the passage, what was meant by the command to humble yourselves, casting your anxiety on God. There is so much stress and anxiety in our world between our relationships, husbands, wives, children, with our finances, how we look, how we act, our health, the world situation. There's stress and anxiety everywhere. And one of the things that somebody told me a long time ago that I thought was really good, they said that stress in a Christian's life is where we do not handle the pressures of life in a biblical way. You know, everything in life operates through pressure. A sail doesn't sail on a sailboat without pressure. An airplane doesn't fly. A piston in a car's engine doesn't go up and down without pressure. We don't even move without putting pressure on the ground to kick off. So everything is designed to operate with pressure, but it's godly pressure. It's not stress that it comes about when we don't handle the stresses or pressures of life properly. And in Matthew, Jesus talks about if God will take care of the birds of the air, how much more will he not care for us? And the birds are a good example. They go through a lot of adrenaline, a lot of stress, or stress probably, throughout their whole day. A hawk flies over, and they get a burst of adrenaline and fly off and hide. Then a few minutes or a few seconds later, they're back feeding. Then a cat comes along, or any myriad of other threat comes along and they fly away. So they go through this adrenaline back down peaks and valleys all day long. But they've done studies and found as soon as they come back to feeding, their adrenaline is gone and they're back down to a calm state. We do just the opposite. We get adrenaline going and we pump it, and it produces cortisol, and we don't get rid of it. We don't cast it on God. We keep using it, getting involved in it, allowing it to, you know, control us, or we get very comfortable with it, and don't give it to God. And those adrenaline and cortisol operate in our body to give us a burst of energy to escape danger, to fight or flight. But it's not designed, God did not design us to hold on to anxiety and stress all the time, because it devastates our bodies, our minds, our hearts, and our relationship with God. So how do pride, humility, and anxiety relate to each other? It says that we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We are to cast our anxieties on Him, knowing that He cares for us. Anxiety is a form of pride, and pride is the opposite of humility. And I had a hard time with the idea that anxiety was a form of pride. I'd never really equated that. And it surprised me, and I kept going, why is it a form of pride? And I looked more and more into this and search my own heart too about it. Foremost, it's a lack of trust in God. It's disobedient to God's plan, God's commands. In Philippians 4:4, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." It's not believing His promises to meet all of our needs. Philippians 4:19, He will meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's not believing that if we cast our anxiety on God, He is able to carry it and take care of it. And so we keep control of most or all of it for ourselves. And it's like we hoard it, we massage it, we meditate on it, we focus on it. We wrap ourselves in it rather than meditating on and focusing on God and His promises and what He has commanded us and how much He wants to care for us. And now Jerry Bridges, in Trust in God, which is a book that the women's Bible study just recently finished, Pastor David led them through the whole book over the last several months, said, quote, "On the one hand, we are to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. An expression equivalent to submitting with a spirit of humility to God's sovereign dealings with you. And on the other hand, we are to cast our anxieties on Him, knowing that He cares for us. The anxieties, of course, arise out of the adversities that God's mighty hand brings into our lives. We are to accept the adversities, but not the anxieties. Our tendency is just the opposite. We seek to escape from or resist the adversities, but all the while clinging to the anxieties that they produce." And this, I thought this was one of the best stated ways that I'd seen of that. And I do this. You know, I'll get anxious about stuff, and I'll be railing to God, you know, quietly or more loudly, if nobody's around, about why I've got all of these adversities and stuff. You know, this adversity has gone on too long, God. You should have changed it a long time ago. But I'll hold on to the anxiety rather than casting it on God. So how do we cast our anxiety on God? Once again, Jerry Bridges, in Trust in God. The way to cast our anxieties on the Lord is through humbling ourselves under His sovereignty, and then trusting Him in His wisdom and love. And in pondering this, this did come upon me because I was looking at my own anxiety and the anxiety that I see a lot of people carrying around me. And that maybe it's hard to cast our anxiety on God because anxiety is so comfortable for us and known to us. I mean, we have it with us all the time. And then if it wasn't there, what would we replace it with? Or more accurately, what will God replace it with? Peace, maybe? Joy? Love? Gentleness? Trust? Basically, the fruit of the Spirit shown in Galatians 5:22. So now, what are the attributes of pride? Self-satisfaction, self-centeredness, self-focus, selfishness. Self comes up a lot. Myself came up a lot, too. Contempt, condescension, self-sufficiency, self-reliancy, rather than relying on God, above instruction, not teachable, unsubmissive, disobedient, takes credit for what God alone does. A good example of that was Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel. He'd had a bad dream, and Daniel came to interpret it, and Daniel had to be very, very careful because Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world at that time and could easily have killed Daniel. So Daniel had to be very careful, and the dream was that God didn't like him, was going to humble him and take away his kingdom. And Daniel pleaded with him and told him and said, humble yourself and do what the Lord commands, maybe he will postpone this. So Nebuchadnezzar did that for a year and did really well. And then one day, nice sunny day, probably about like what we had yesterday, he stood up on his rooftop, and a lot of times, they spent a lot of times on their rooftop. They had shades and stuff up there. He's walking around on his rooftop, surveying all of the land, and he had control over everything he could see, people, houses, land, as far as his eye could see. And he said, look at this. Look at what I have done by the power of my hand. And while the words were still in his mouth, God cast him out of his kingdom. And for 7 years, he became like an ox, eating grass, growing long fingernails and stuff, and waking up in the morning with the dew on him and all of this. And after 7 years, God humbled him, and he turned and humbled himself before God and gave God all the credit. And that, to me, that's a really blatant example of us taking credit for what God alone does. And if there's anything good that I do or we do, it's by the hand of God. It's not, I'm convinced, by our own hand. Pride delights in and seeks attention and praise of others over God's approval. Pride tries to take the place of God. Pride opposes God. And, you know, that's what caused pride way pre-exists the fall. Pride was in existence long before Adam and Eve, in their pride, took the apple and ate of it. Pride was in heaven when Satan and his angels rebelled against God because they wanted to be equal to or better than God or higher than God, and they rebelled against him, and he cast them out of heaven. Pride opposes God. Pride refuses to trust God. Pride is anxious about the future. When God says, don't worry about tomorrow, for today has enough troubles of its own. Probably most of us can agree with that one. And now, something else I should say. I got coaching from Pastor David on this. It really, really helpful. That man is really, really a good guy at teaching, at coaching, and he is a very humble man. I'm convinced. He's very encouraging and very helpful in what he helped me, how to help focus this. And I just want to give that credit there to him. And one of the things I did was I gave him a pretty extensive outline of this. And then on the bottom, I said, how do I lighten this up? Should I lighten it up? And he's going, no, I don't think you should lighten it up. I think it's okay. And I'm going, thanks. You know, I like being kind of light and a little bit, have more levity, but I couldn't find a lot of levity with pride. But so here's, I did try. Anyway, examples of pride. And this, by the way, is a very, very incomplete list. Lying. Not trusting that God can work through the truth. And the most common way Christians that I'm aware of lie is by omission. We just avoid saying anything to somebody. We say, well, I'm not going to do it. It's not going to do any good. We don't go along with what the Bible says. In Ephesians 4, it says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to one another. We're to speak truth into each other's life. I mean, we as Christians, and I'm guilty of this too, probably as much or more than many of you, we will watch somebody heading for a cliff, and we won't even get out and stand and try to stop them with our hand, let alone getting out and tackling them to keep them from going off the cliff. We'll just go, oh, I don't want to get involved. I'm afraid of what they might think or whatever. And all of that is pride. It's pride in me when I do that. We're not doing what God commands when we're doing that. Resentment and bitterness. I have a right to despise you or even hate you because of what you've done or who you are. Besides, my sins are, this is me speaking now, my sins are much smaller or less than yours. You know, husbands, wives, other relatives, it's way easy to have resentment and bitterness because we've been done wrong. People have not treated us well. Other relatives, those in authority, it happens between denominations. It happens with nations, and it happens every place in between. And then one thing I heard about resentment that was the best definition of resentment that I've heard is resentment is when you take the poison and wait for the other person to die. Now, another thing that pride does, pride is disobedient. Many of us know what the Bible or other authority says, and we just ignore it. I don't have to. I'm above this. I don't want to. Like speeding. I don't want to go the speed limit. I don't have to quite stop at the stop sign. I'm going to roll on through it. But then it goes on to higher things. I don't want to do what my wife says. In fact, I don't really want to love her right now with an agape love that God commands me. Or wives. Now, I don't feel like being submissive to my husband. You know, he's not really very respectable or respectful. In fact, I don't want to respect him either. That's another command. So we disobey, you know, even to the point of getting divorces. And God commands us not to get divorced and that he hates divorce. And as far as, you know, so we're saying I don't want to. I heard this from somebody a long time ago. They see, none of this is really original. Talking about, well, I don't want to. Well, I don't want to. Well, you know, maybe you ought to change your want to. Pride ignores the needs of others. My life goals, pleasure, needs are the most important. I don't have time or energy for anyone else. What my goals are, my expectations, my hopes, my everything is more important than those around us. I think that's why a lot of us don't even know who our neighbors are. We don't reach out to them. We don't know their needs. We just don't know our neighbors, many Christians. Ingratitude. I don't get what I deserve, and I don't deserve what I get. And that attitude of ingratitude, we have it exactly opposite. You know, we should be glad we don't get what we deserve. And we should be very, very grateful and thankful for what God does provide us here, that he doesn't have to do. Pride promotes discord, disunity. I don't have to seek peace. I don't care about peace. I don't need to work together with anybody or cooperate with them to do what I want. And God commands us in 1 Peter 3 to seek peace and pursue it, not to do our own thing. Sexual immorality, lust, it's everywhere around us. You know, I mean, the whole world promotes pride and does not ever promote humility. You know, I mean, we see it in our society everywhere. I deserve to have my pleasure. It's the most important thing. I don't have to worry about who it hurts or the consequences. And there are severe consequences to that. Then pride promotes self-righteousness, looking down on others. I look down on them because I'm better, smarter, prettier, not me. My wife is stronger, more correct, more spiritual, you fill in the blank, than someone else is. We were dead in our sins and transgressions, and now as Christians, we look down on people that are not like us. And I find myself doing this. You know, I have to sit every once in a while. I mean, it's good for me to do this. I rarely do it. Sit down and really look at who I really was before God came and drew me to Him, and see what a liar I was, what a cheat, how insecure, all this other stuff. And yet, it's so easy after being a Christian for a few years, probably close to 30 now, of getting very, proud and haughty and pious, falsely pious in my behavior towards, you know, somebody that comes in the door that probably is not anywhere near as bad as I was before God got a hold of me, you know, and I think it's our tendency. And I'd encourage everybody to just sit and look at where we came from, especially as we're doing communion. Think about what Christ did for you to get you from where you were before you were a Christian. Pride won't admit doing wrong. Some people, and we see this a lot, some people would nearly choke to death rather than admit they did anything wrong. And they would rather hold on to that in face of people that they know more than others. I've seen people that can admit wrong to somebody that they don't really know, but to those around them, they hold tightly on to it. It's hard for me to admit when I'm wrong. It feels better. God blesses it when I do. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's like all. Pride is spiritual blindness, because pride is the sin to which we are most blind. The enemy, I mean, it's a catch-22 of Satan, that the hardest thing for each of us individually to see is our own pride. And Satan loves it that way, because if he can keep us from looking at ourselves and looking at how prideful and arrogant and obnoxious all these other people are, he can continue to keep control of us and keep dividing us away from God. And that's his whole goal. If he can't keep us from being saved, he wants to keep us from having a close relationship with God. And our pride and the hiding of it really does that. And I've seen that so much in my own life. Pride can be blatant, but it often is subtle. Hiding in our hearts and minds, coming out in our look, our tone, our subtle innuendos, and even in our humor. Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And we all do it, or many of us do it. I do it. I make cutting remarks with my humor, you know, but that's coming out of my heart. And a really good example I heard was taking two brand new sponges, one filled with water and one that you've injected black ink into in the middle of it so you can't see it. Now, on the surface, without any pressure, any stress, anything else, these both look really good. But when you squeeze the one with the water, what comes out? Pure, clean water. Or what, you know, whatever is in that, the heart of that sponge. The one that's filled with the dark ink, when you squeeze it, what comes out of that? But dark ink. And that, I think that is really a lot like us. That we need to look at what's coming out of our mouth, because it's coming out of our heart, whether we want to admit it or not. And since we're blind to our pride a lot, we don't want to admit it. I mean, it's not nice little catch-22 again. The real issue is not if pride exists in our hearts. Yes, yours and mine. It's where pride exists and how it is being expressed in our lives. Pride hurts. Pride wastes. Pride is nasty. Pride kills. And how many, you know, like wasteful, how many hours and dollars are wasted holding on to our pride? A lot of what we do or buy is because of pride, sometimes called vanity. I mean, like, how many of us have bought a car, not necessarily just the car we needed, but we had to have the bigger wheels, the fancier deal, the bigger engine, the whatever, because we wanted to impress somebody, or with our house, our yard, you know, making sure our kids are just so. That, you know, it's endless how many hours and dollars we spend trying to reinforce our proud continents or our proud selves. And then, how many wars and conflicts are caused by pride? All of them. There isn't one war that I can think of that there is not pride on at least one, and usually both sides of the equation. And then we so often make light of pride and downplay it when it's so seriously, oh yeah, I'm a pretty proud guy, but you know, God will work with me on that too. Well, might be opposed to me on that. Another one is, could it be that pride is idolatry? If it's something that we have, we're holding on to, and we place before God or between us and God, and then could it be that we are the idol, that ourself is the idol? We've idolized ourselves above and as more important than God. And then that is why, you know, kind of this is, I'm coming down to the end here. Because we place ourselves ahead of God so regularly, it's because, you know, because of that, God hates pride. He says that in Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. We seek our own glory, not God, so much of the time. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be sure, assured of this, he will not go unpunished. Fortunately for us, and this is really the crux, fortunately for us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took all of our pride, our prideful actions, thoughts, and attitudes, and bore them in extreme agony on the cross for us. He who knew no pride became pride for us, sacrificing it once for all time. How do we diminish pride? You know, I mean, we've talked a lot about it. How do we start trying to make it less in our lives? One is to meditate and focus on Christ and the cross and what it truly means for you and what he did for all of us, how he took our sins and what he's done with that and what that's allowed. This is huge. And I read that in a book before the first of the year, and I've started trying to really do a lot more of that than I thought. And it is really much more humbling when I pay attention to that. Two, study what God has to say about sin and be very honest with yourself. And I've got in parentheses here in my notes, myself, about our sins. It is so easy to see the pride and sin in others while clothed in our own self-righteous pride, and at the same time not recognize or minimize our own sin and pride. You know, basically like what's in where Jesus was talking about, get the log out of, in Matthew, get the log out of your own eye, before you try to take the speck or sliver out of your brother's eye. That's a whole other sermon. Actively seek to obey God. Learn what He commands and why. A lot of us know what God commands, but we don't really understand why He has said to do this, why it's beneficial to us. Study why He commands what He does and figure out what obedience really should look like in all of our day-to-day life, in the areas that we see God has commanded us today. Four, look for where we're out of obedience or inactive or passive disobedience to what God has commanded. And fifth, this one I think is one of the most critical things that you can do, and probably one of the absolute hardest, is to ask people you trust where they see pride in you. And I've done this with just a very few people, and I wouldn't encourage just blatantly going out and asking a lot of people, because they will tell you with some not necessarily the right motives. But it is hard to do, because they may get honest with you and tell you what they see that's not so pretty. But it, for me, when people have done that, it has been very, very helpful. But it's probably one of the hardest things I've ever do to ask somebody. And I've asked it of Pastor David. I've asked it of Pastor Dave and Phil before him and one or two other people to tell me if they see something, because I can't see it necessarily. And they have been gracious, fortunately, for me in how they've done it. But, and then I'd ask yourself, if you won't do this, ask yourself why you won't do it. You know, that would be a good exploration to figure out why you can't do that. I know that this has been kind of a pretty heavy sermon, and I thought of an illustration that I'd heard by Billy Sunday, who was a very fiery, passionate evangelist, tent evangelist, in the first couple decades of the 20th century. And he was very fiery and very loud, because he had the biggest following of any preacher before the advent of electronic amplification, microphones and stuff. And he preached a fairly stern message. And he said, now, he said, for some of you, this is probably rubbing the hair on the cat backwards. And he said, I'd suggest you turn the cat around. And I need to turn my cat around, too. So in conclusion, God hates pride, and He gives grace to the humble. And next week we'll work on talking about humility. So let's pray, and after this, Pastor Dave will come up and lead us in communion. And thank you for listening to me. Dear Heavenly Father God, I would pray that You would help us be mindful of what You say. Help me to be mindful of what You have to say about pride, how You hate it. I would pray that You would help us and myself to cast our anxiety on You. Give our pride to You, because Jesus, You have taken it on Your cross. And I would just pray that You would help us to do that. And I would ask that You would help us be mindful of it this week and come back next week to see what You have to say about humility. And I just ask You a rich blessing on this day. And I also want us to remember what this stands for, our independence, that we can stand here in front of You, God, without any kind of persecution, without problems, without suffering for our faith. I just thank You for this Independence Day and what it stands for, too, in this great country of America. Just ask Your blessing on us and this country and our time together now. Just pray this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.